It can still happen. Amen. So, and if you're married, you know, probably know which, just which buttons to push when you want to. And that's a bad practice. That does not produce the fruit of joy. So we want to, what I want to do with this fruit is how does it work in our practical everyday life? How do we develop it? How does it become a reality? You all have it working in your life, because otherwise, with everything the devil's throwing at you and everything you had to go through to grow, you would have left long ago. Deep down, it's knowing that Jesus is Lord, that there is an eternity, that faith will get you through a lot of circumstances and situations, and that's what keeps you going. That's why you come every Sunday. That's why you come to learn more every Sunday and hear the word and stir up your heart. So the joy of the Lord is your strength. But we have to be careful that we don't slip into all kinds of negative things, that we lose our joy. This is what happens when people just quit, you know, going to church or quit doing this or get into a spiritual rut or lose their first love or they're not excited anymore. They're not reading the word, and it's all of these things combined so that we lose that joy that's supposed to be our strength. But it's really the joy of the Lord that gives us the strength to keep on going, where we just never quit. It comes back to our salvation. All we have to do, or all I have to do, is remember where I came from. And I see how much the Lord has done in my life and how much he's changed me. And that's always what keeps me going. And so it's just, I don't want to go back there. I want to keep going. Why? Because I've experienced God and experienced his joy to a certain degree. But one time, as I've said before many times, when I was in meditation, I got the full revelation of righteousness by faith. And the joy was just unspeakable. As I said, I was throwing my kids up in the air and catching them. I wanted to do somersaults. I mean, it was just ecstatic. It was just phenomenal. Joy, such joy that it shut out any negative thing that was in me whatsoever. That's what it's going to be like when we receive our glorified bodies and we receive the fullness of our salvation. When we get to heaven, we're going to be in the presence of that kind of joy. That kind of love that I experienced for 15 seconds and I couldn't take anymore because my flesh couldn't stand it. The peace that I had when I had the full revelation of righteousness by faith, it was just like I was one with God. There was absolutely nothing hindering my relationship with him. Just a perfect calming peace of being right with God. Like guilt, the past can't stand in that peace, can't stand in that joy, can't have any effect in that whatsoever. It's the very character of God that's in our born-again spirit. This is what we're teaching here. So we have a joy in the world. You know, we used to go out and party and we would be happy. That was joy. Well, that was to deal with all the rejection we had in our hearts and everything, but God has taken care of that. We don't need the partying anymore. We got Jesus. But that was the only kind of joy we understood. And it's a joy according to the emotions, what makes us feel good. But the joy of the Lord is way beyond that. Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. Wow. He was with the Father. He became man, but he functioned as a man under the Abrahamic covenant. But he spent time with the Father all the time. Even as a young boy, 12 years old, he was teaching in the synagogue, teaching the word and teaching the leaders there, and they were amazed. And he was one with the Father. And he knew by the time he died, or before he died even, why he had come. And he understood spiritual things. And because he had no sin in him, he was one with the Father even as a man. And the love relationship, And he knew, as you read John chapter 15, 16, 17, he prays for us that the joy that is in him may be in us, that we may be one with the Father as he is one with the Father, that we can all have this joy, that our joy may be full, he prayed, the same as his joy was. And so all of those things, for that joy set before him, he endured the cross, that we could all be united with the Father, that we could all have what he wants, what he has. And this joy functions in you when you want to witness to others. You want them to be saved because you want what you want them to have what you have. You see their problems, the members of your family. You want them to have eternal life. You want them to experience God. And when they get saved, isn't there a lot of joy that comes? Not just your family members, but anyone. And so that's the joy that we're talking about. It's based on eternal values. You want them to have what you have, what you've experienced. And so it's that joy that gets you through every circumstance and trial in life, where you keep on going. You don't feel it in a joyous sense like we do in the natural according to our emotions, but it's a joy that's beyond our emotions, the same as love is beyond our emotions. Sacrificial love, the love of God, it is sacrificial. It will do what is right for others in spite of our own emotions and our own feelings. It's in a different dimension, a different realm. The character of God, Jesus said, while you're in the world, you will suffer tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. Do it my way. And as we grow and develop in this, then the trials we go through, the things that used to bother us don't bother us anymore. But God puts you into a different dimension and takes you deeper, more responsibility spiritually, and more trials. When I started pastoring, we only had 10 people look after. Now I'm responsible for missions and kingdom unity and all this other stuff, which I never ever dreamed I'd be doing, because God has progressed me that far. And he's still preparing me for what's coming in the future. And so we have to understand that this is not a joy of our emotions. We're still so concerned, and all of us are susceptible to these emotional things that rise up within us, depending on the circumstances, situations, how people are treating us, all of these things, the relationships we have, good or bad, all of these affect us negatively. And if we dwell on that and quit doing what we should do according to making us stronger, then we lose our joy. We lose our first love. We lose all those things that we have in Jesus Christ. This is why we have to walk in the Spirit. It's just a dedicated life of discipline to God. And God is disciplining us because he wants us to be true sons. That doesn't mean, you know, we fall into trials and temptations. It doesn't mean God is putting them on us. He just uses that negative realm that we are naturally living in, and all the negative things in our heart that it causes to raise up. God uses those things to test our faith, to develop our faith, so that we grow. And through that faith then, and going through it in faith, that new life comes into our heart, and this gets weaker and weaker. And so we have a joy that's set before us in any trial, that we are going to get stronger from this. And some people say, I'm sick and tired of hearing that. Well, I can't help it. That's the way it is. That's the way it works. You know, they get so frustrated. But it's just being disciplined in character. So everybody finds their own level of where they want to live at. But we should never really, according to the Word of God, be satisfied. We should press on for the mark of the high calling, to keep doing this all the time. I found that working on kingdom unity in the area was much, I knew what was going to happen. People didn't know me. They thought I was going to start my own thing and everybody had to follow me and I was going to control everybody and tell them what to do. Totally the opposite of that, but I knew that was coming because they really didn't have, I've never taught them. You guys give me the benefit of the doubt. They wouldn't. And so I knew that was going to be a whole new dimension of me having to love my way through all this garbage that they would throw at me. You know, I'd just say something like, well, I've been doing apostolic work in Egypt and some other countries. I didn't even say I was apostle. And the guy said, you're not an apostle just because you say you are. Well, you know, where's that coming from? He learned something and he's got some pride and he thinks I'm calling myself an apostle. I'm not. How do you know I'm not an apostle? You don't even ask any questions. You don't even ask what I'm doing. Do you know what an apostle is? And I never called myself an apostle. I was doing it for 15 years, read a book about apostles, and I realized that was my calling because that's what I've been doing for 15 years. But those over me in CFCM were telling me you're doing apostolic work, but I never looked at myself as an apostle. I didn't really understand that, I guess, because I was always pastoring and teaching. So then that's a whole new dimension of loving people through things that you've never even taught the basic principles of life. And just, you know, so everything keeps on going. It's always more. So the definition of joy is cheerfulness, delight, or gladness, as love it has its source in God and is of spiritual origin. This is the very character of God because it is the fruit of the Spirit. It is the fruit of your born-again spirit. We have, in our born-again spirit, which is alive to God, we are partakers of the divine nature. We have this love, we have this joy, we have this peace, which goes beyond our emotions and our situation. And so you've all developed it to a certain degree in your life, but we have to keep developing it, especially in the days we're living, because the Bible says wickedness is going to increase. It's not going to get easier, it's going to get harder. But God is, and everybody wants this whole thing to happen. We want the power of God, but you don't know the mess it's going to cause and what's going to come with it. And the false prophets and the lying signs and wonders. I mean, it's going to be a zoo. It's going to be a phenomenal responsibility to oversee that and keep some sense out of it in the spiritual sense of what's what. And so God is maturing us. He is maturing people. And he has raised up a whole ministry of prophets and apostles in these last days to be able to oversee what is coming. And so everything has been a process. We go back to the Reformation. They got a revelation of righteousness by faith, but that's about all they got. They were still baptizing babies. And so there's been new revelations that come. That's where all these different denominations have gotten started. But we're in the last movement. I mean, the charismatic, even the Pentecostals, I mean, we believe the same as they did. They just stopped functioning in it, many of them. But as charismatics, we're supposed to understand the fullness of what God has, what he's doing, what he's saying today, and he is saying these things to everyone. So his prophetic word of get ready, I'm coming soon, is all over the world now. And people are getting ready. And so the heart seminars is to help them to get ready to sort out the things that are in the way. And so it's all working as God's plan, but it's all a process. And people don't understand the process and they want the end result. They want to go from here and not take the steps, but they want to go all the way over here. But they don't even know what they want because they don't realize what's coming. All right, so we have the very... This is what I want you to realize, if nothing else. This love, the fruit of the Spirit, joy, peace, self-control, mercy, all of these things beyond what we even have within our soul or what we've experienced, the very character of God himself, we have that inside of our born-again spirits. That is such a power, that's the most powerful concept for life on the face of this earth. Just meditating on these things and how they work and how they function and how they've, the Holy Spirit will show you how they've worked in your life. So this is not a superficial fleeting joy of the emotions. It is something that will keep you going and keep you going and keep you going, no matter what, no matter what circumstance and situation. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. I don't want to be too long on any of these things, but I want to sort of outline them for you. But I get teaching and one thing comes after another, and before you know it, my time's gone. I haven't gotten through my lesson. Therefore, since we are surrounded, Hebrews chapter 12, by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. So there's lots of things that hinder us. There's sin that easily entangles us, areas where we're weak. But we have to run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. There is a joy that's set before us, being in the presence of God, ruling and reigning with him, sitting with him on his throne, being in the presence of that love, that joy, and that peace. That is the greatest prize, is how close we can be to Jesus because of how we've lived for him. And so that race that's set before us, this race of life where sin easily entangles us and a lot of things that hinder us, throw it off and go through it for the joy that's set before us and enduring everything that we're going through in faith. That's basically what's being said here. Scorning its shame and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Scorning its shame. When you first got saved, you probably tried to witness to all your family members. And they told you you got religious, you were an idiot, you're in a cult, whatever. And they were shaming you. You dummy, you idiot. Well, forget about that. Don't worry about that because Jesus chose you. And the joy that's set before you, you keep on trucking for him no matter what anybody says to you. You hear these stories about Muslims that get saved or Hindus or whoever, and they're in a deep religious system and then they meet Jesus. Man, they're ostracized by their family. They're kicked out of their house. Just everything. But they won't give up Jesus because he's so precious. That's the joy that's set before them. The joy of the Lord is their strength to keep them going through that. My family was a little different. I'm sure they were saying it behind my back, but they wouldn't say it to my face because they didn't know how saved I was. And I grew up and got to be bigger than them, so... Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men. So Jesus becomes our example. The opposition he had to endure from sinful people, even from the religious people, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. There's a joy set before you, the joy of eternity, the joy of your salvation, your full salvation. This is why we're yearning in our spirits for Jesus to come so that we can receive our glorified body, so that we can get rid of this sin principle that's working in our flesh. There's that constant battle of that sin principle of nature in our flesh that keeps interacting with all this stuff that we've created in our heart or that we were born with. In your struggle against sin, So we need to face the fact that we still struggle against sin. Amen? Some people think because of the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus that they've arrived. Then they get silly with grace and all these things. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. See, this comes after Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter of faith, of all these great faith people and what they did and what they went through, and they kept going, not having received what we have received. We've received a new birth. They went through it for us. That addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. Did we not discipline our children? Maybe some of us didn't do it enough, but maybe some of it did it too much. It's probably what Ted's thinking. I can't really hear your thoughts from here, Ted, or read your mind, but I know my character, so. And he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Remember when our kids got married, they came up and told us, thank you for the way you raised us. They saw how the other people, kids at school, were living and where they were going. And this is when they got married when they were 20, 21, 22. But they thanked us for the way we raised them. It seemed harsh at the time. Sometimes they whined and complained, but they developed self-discipline in their lives. Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good that we may share in his holiness. God knows exactly what we need to go through to mature us. So we have to always be looking at things from this perspective. I'm afraid so many people in the body of Christ, charismatics especially, think that they've arrived and they're really not disciplined, and they get super spiritual about everything, and after a while you can't even talk any sense to them because they know everything, and they're in for a surprise. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. As soon as they hear something they don't like, poof, they're gone. I used to pray, Lord, send me some Baptists, some good Baptists that love you. Or some more Dutch people that would be committed. Send me some people with character that want to live for you. Warning against refusing God comes after that. But anyways, training, discipline is training that develops self-control, develops character, or orderliness and efficiency. Discipline is not punishment. Discipline is not punishment. And it's something that I found that God never stops doing, because we are not yet reached the character of Jesus Christ. So we keep going through everything in faith. This is a lifestyle. This is a way of thinking. This is living in the kingdom. But our rewards are going to be so phenomenally great that we cannot even imagine it. So we go through this in faith because we believe in Jesus and his word. All right, let's go to James chapter 1. Verses 2 to 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, all kinds of trials, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. James 1, verses 2 to 4. So these are basic things that we're supposed to know already. This is how it works. This is how the kingdom works. This is how God causes us to grow. So consider it pure joy because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. So you know that when you're in a trial and you're going to go through it in faith, it doesn't just poof, instantly disappear. You have to persevere. And so you know that that trial is producing perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. How many want to lack nothing? Then we got to go through the trials. And we have to persevere because we are growing and changing into the image of Christ. As we are persevering, see, it's only when we have a trial that we have options of acting this way or that way, going through the narrow gate or the wide gate. And so when that trial comes, you have to realize it doesn't feel good. But I know with the Lord and the help of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to get through this. And if I do it God's way in faith, whatever I have to do, if I have to love that person, shower love on him, if I have to do something for them, or if I have to just start so I can react a positive way to this situation, if I have to learn to trust God more. For example, if somebody does something to you or ticks you off, you're hurt, anger rises up, your heart demands justice, and really in your feelings and your emotions, you have no use for that person and you sort of write them off. What a jerk. I don't want nothing to do with that guy anymore. Well, that's not persevering, is it? That's not walking in the Spirit. All right, I have emotional problems that I can't handle this. So this is a trial. This is a testing of my faith. Am I going to see on eternal values, eternally speaking, nobody's going to get away with nothing. Because we are going to be judged for every word that we speak, Jesus said. Because every word has a negative effect on us in one way or the other. Either on our own heart or on others. And so, as I've taught before, to the degree that we work out our salvation, to that degree we will have a glorified body. Those that lead many to righteousness will shine as the stars in heaven. See, people just think, well, I'm righteous of God by faith. I'm going to heaven. Everything's going to be perfect. Well, yeah, everything's going to be perfect, but what condition are you going to be in? The Bible talks about those that do not build on the foundation. They'll look as one having gone through the fire, but they'll be saved. And so for eternity, it's the overcomers that'll be closer to Jesus, the overcomers that will rule and reign with him. All right? So there's something to be gained other than just I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. See, this is the whole point of making disciples. And so the point is that in the end, I don't have to worry about getting even with that person that hurt me because in the end, God is going to judge that person. And he's going to get exactly what he deserves for how he lived his life and what he did. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. We don't have to exercise our own vengeance. If we haven't learned to discipline ourselves, we'll rise up. And if we got a lot of stuff going on and then somebody's giving us a hard time, this gets even worse. But they can rise up and emotions are very strong and then we can react out of these emotions well. And I do that quite often. But then I do what I need to do to make it right. I humble myself. Pray for that person, ask for forgiveness, whatever I need to do. And that's the way you keep growing because you're going to make a lot of mistakes. But do we realize when a trial comes, do we go through it in faith or do we just bellyache and complain? And if we just bellyache and complain, Oh, I'm so this, and all this has happened to me. Why does this always happen? Oh, God, where are you? He's still there. But all that negativity is just reinforcing our own rejecting, our own negative self-image. Instead of rising up and living who we are in Christ and living according to this supernatural power that we have within us, that's what we're called to die to ourselves and live for Him. Is it easy? No, it ain't easy. But it's worth it. And so then everybody chooses how much they do this. But without teaching or understanding, if we don't understand our hearts, then just these things happen. And we just sometimes go with the flow and the devil sneaks up on us a little bit at a time or whatever. So this is a preventative fruit. It's not overcome by trials, the same as love is not overcome by negative emotions. I force myself to love my enemies. Who's your enemy? Whoever hurt you. I will pray for them because I do not want any bitterness or resentment. I have enough already. I don't want any more added to it. And so I force myself to pray for them. I force myself, how long do I pray for them? Till any bitterness or resentment is gone. I do that every single time. And I do what I can, depending on the circumstance and situations, to restore that situation properly. When the ladies went to the tomb on the morning of Jesus' resurrection, there was an angel that was there, and there was an earthquake, and he was shining so brightly that the guards were frozen. They were scared. And the ladies came, the two Marys, and the angel said to them, "Fear not. You come looking for Jesus, but he has been raised from the dead. And go and tell the other apostles. Go tell the apostles what has happened." Well, the Bible says they were fearful because of the situation and the circumstances, but they were at the same time filled with joy because Jesus had been raised from the dead like he said he was going to be. And so they had full of fear, but joy at the same time. And so this is what we need in the trial where, you know, our emotions may be all upset, but hey, I'm going to get through this and I'm going to get stronger. When I was first saved, man, I had no control in these areas at all. I've controlled myself much more, but now God has given me more to look after and more to do and bigger fish to fry. And so then it's another level of opposition that I've never been used to, and I had to readjust myself again. Pastoring you guys is so easy because you love me and I love you. But when you start to get into another situation, if you just stay in the same situation and you never expand yourself, then you're never going to grow because you're used to that situation. This is the same in a marriage. It all works the same in relationship. If we, many times when Kathy and I do marriage counseling, I'll talk to the man and Kathy talks to the lady. And then we compare notes, and one has this problem, the other one has that problem, and this even works with Kathy and I, it works with all married people. We get set in our ways, or we are accidentally pushing those buttons and don't realize it because we're just being us, but that is really aggravating. Everybody know what I'm talking about here? But we have to work through those things because we're supposed to become one. And this is part of marriage. This is part of relationship with God. It's the same thing. It's the love that we have for each other and the joy of that love that forces us to keep going. But so many people, 50% of the people are getting in the church are getting divorced, which is the same as the figures in the world. Well, where is changing our character into the character of Jesus. Where is perseverance? Where is the joy set before us? Where is any of that? But both people have to work at it. If only one is working at it, then the other one is always under this constant barrage of oppression because of their emotional makeup. And so, and men are different than women. So we can't expect the wives to become like us, and the wives can't expect us to become like them. We have to adjust our character to each other, because otherwise you'd have two men and living together and two women living together. That wouldn't be much fun either, would it? You got to look at the options here sometimes. All right. So it's needful for endurance and production of all things, and needful for abundant life to receive the promise of verse 4, not lacking anything. Then our faith must be tested, we must persevere, and we must go through it, considering the joy that's going to be the outcome, which is lacking nothing. When we get to maturity, and there is this point in Christ, that when you get to more maturity, the blessings of God start to overtake you, because we're walking in love, we're developing, we're changing into the character of Jesus, and the blessings of God start to take over. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, his right way of life, then all these other things will be added to you. So the blessings start coming. Training in godliness has benefit for this world and the world to come, Paul said. He said, I'm not like a man that beats the air aimlessly. He's very specific on what he's doing and why he's doing it and how he's doing it. And he's teaching these things. I think that was, do you remember where that scripture is, Bill? In, was it in Corinthians? Where it talks about training in godliness has benefit for both. Oh, well, it's someplace in the Bible. Philippians, is it, Ted? Training in godliness has benefits. See, this is training in godliness. By going through these trials in faith and getting the victory, and we keep doing that, and we keep maturing, and we keep growing, and the blessings come. Now, things that are totally off limit is unforgiveness. Never have unforgiveness in your life, because you've fallen from grace and lost the power of God to even help you. And you're going into darkness. So, you know, and this is why Jesus stressed, if you stand, believe that you have received. If you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive them so your Heavenly Father can forgive you. Release them so your Heavenly Father can release you. Unforgiveness binds all this stuff up and makes it worse. And you've got no power to overcome it. Because unforgiveness will cause bitterness, resentment, anger, and that will control your emotions so that you can't receive revelation. You can't receive from God. If you feel so negative and depressed that you can't even get a revelation when you read the Bible, it doesn't come alive to you. If you're reading the Bible and it's not coming alive to you, it's just words on a page, you really need to make some changes concerning your spiritual walk with the Lord. When we come Sunday mornings and worship God, if the songs are not alive to you, something's wrong in your relationship with God. That's the easiest way I can say it, so that. All right. So it's a preventative fruit, needful for endurance, production of all things, needful for abundant life. Isaiah 12 and 3, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. Think about that. With joy you shall draw water out of the wells of salvation. My salvation is in Christ. It's in the Word. It's what I have in Christ, who I am in Christ. And with joy is the bucket. I want more of Jesus. I want to understand his ways better. I want a deeper revelation of this truth, Jesus. Make it real in my heart. See, for the joy set before me, I want this. This is what I'm going for. This is why I'm hungry. This is why I want more understanding. And I'm going to get the water of life out of the Word, because of the joy of wanting Jesus more. All right? Sometimes these are phrases that we just sort of go over, but what do they really mean as a relationship in our heart? So joy produces victory. It breaks the yoke of iron off your neck. It breaks the weight of the trial, no matter what you're going through. One thing Kathy and I always say to each other, God is still on the throne and Jesus is still Lord. We are going to get through this. It's going to work out. And you have more, you just naturally have more wisdom about decisions and more confidence that it's going to work out. God is not going to lead you astray. The Holy Spirit is not going to lead you astray. Just got to keep having faith that it's all going to work out. He got us this far. He didn't bring us this far to take us back again, did he? All right, so we keep on trucking because we're going farther. We're going deeper. Joy produces victory, provides fulfillment, protects against oppression. So depending what's going on, there's times where Kath and I can get frustrated or oppressed or feel things aren't happening and putting in a lot of work and things aren't developing and what's going on and this one's upset about that. That's a, you know, it can bring oppression. But hey, we keep on trucking because God's in control. We keep on going. We never quit because the joy of the Lord is our strength. And it's not that you are consciously aware of this joy that's set before you, but it's just something that has developed in your heart because you've been faithful to God. And he's taken you through so many things that you just know not to quit because life is so much better now than before we were saved. Amen? And so it's something that's in your heart, but you're not, it's not a happy feeling or anything, but it's the strength that keeps you going deep down. Without being aware of it, you keep going because you've developed it in your heart. Does that make sense to you? You just never quit. I know you're all like that. That's why you're still here. Put up with this kind of teaching, then you're doing good. But it really gets down to the nitty-gritty of life, doesn't it? All right. How to cultivate the fruit of joy basically comes through love and obedience and relationship. Let's look at John chapter 15. You know, sometimes when you hear these sermons or you reading it in the Bible, you feel like you fall so far short. Because you still look at all the negative things or the attitudes or whatever. I'm trying to encourage you this morning to realize you have grown in these things. They are working in your life, but we always have the trials that are coming, and we think we should be victorious over everything, but it's another trial to grow some more. And maybe it's not a stronger trial, but it does cause a deeper work in us if we keep going through it in faith. Bible says, put off the old man, put on the new man. But you have to realize that you have been doing that. But our heart tendency, depending on our emotional makeup, is to, if we have a lot of rejection, negative self-image, is to put ourselves down. Man, will I ever get over this? Will I ever get this? You're growing. Look at how much you've changed. How many times do you read in the Old Testament where they just reminded the people of what God brought them out of, brought you out of Egypt? How did he do it? Look at all the power he used to bring you out of Egypt. Look at how God did this. He provided for you the desert. He did this. He gave you victory over your enemies. Why are you now serving demons again? Why are you going this way? All right? And so You need to look at your past life and realize, yes, I have grown. Yes, I have been working this in my life. Encourage yourself to keep on going because you have changed. But we have not yet reached the full character of Jesus. We never will. So just, you know, keep being steadfast, keep developing, keep growing, keep walking in love, keep developing all these things, because that's really what it's all about. And life gets better and better. But we will never get away from all the trials until Jesus comes, right? Because we're still in this world. While you're in the world, you will suffer tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. It's not going to overcome us. We're going to be victorious. We're going to get stronger. And we're going to have a lot of happiness in our life. A lot of joy, too. But trials will keep coming. All right, John chapter 15. And I said verse 5 to 14, we won't read all of this. I'm the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So remaining in him is going through that trial in faith, in accordance with this new life that we have in us. We have the victory already. We just got to implement it in my life here. Yeah, this is a trial, but worrying about it, getting mad isn't going to help anything. It's just going to make it worse, make our emotions worse, make our perseverance worse, all of those negative things. So here's the trial. No big deal. I'm going to get through this in faith, and I'm going to get stronger. That's kingdom thinking. But if we don't look at trials that way, and we don't think that way, then it'll affect our emotions in a negative way, and we'll start speaking negative, and that will just enforce the whole negative realm within us. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. Wow. It's part of developing faith. And the whole point of this is that we have to experience Jesus personally as our healer, personally as our provider, personally as our protector. And so we have to believe him in every situation of life, so that he can become all those things to us in our heart, not just in our head. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Let me read this from the Amplified. I have told you these things that my joy and delight may be in you and that your joy and gladness may be a full measure and complete and overflowing. That doesn't mean it's going to be that way all the time, because there's more trials coming. But when we get through this race of life, it is going to be complete and overflowing in the presence of God, because we've been faithful to do it his way. And then we have influence on others, that your joy may be complete. Sometimes when Kathy's not feeling good, she asked me to help her around the house. And she said, I'm sorry, honey, but I'm not feeling up to it. I said, don't be sorry, because I enjoy helping her. I enjoy making life easier for her because I love her. It is not a burden to me. It is a joy to me. Sometimes you people think, oh, Pastor Hank is so busy, I don't want to bother him. You're not bothering me. It's my calling. It's my job. It's my joy to help you. It's my joy That's my ministry. That's fulfilling my ministry. Jesus said, my meat is to do the work of him who sent me. And so my joy is when I see lives change. My joy is when I can help someone. Don't you feel good about yourself when you've done something for somebody? Isn't that a joy? It's not a bother. And, but, you know, Kathy says, I'm sorry, honey, but probably because I'm grumpy sometimes. And she doesn't want me to be grumpy, so she apologizes before she asks me. This is what happens in a relationship. Like, we still have all these negative emotions, and sometimes we're maybe we've had a bad day, or we've got pain in our body, or we're not feeling good, and we get grumpy. Everybody understand that? Come on now, you might as well say amen, because you know it's true. And we respond negatively, or, you know, somebody is trying to help us, but we're taking it in a negative way, or somebody is, you know, it depends the mood that we're in. And so sometimes we can react negatively when the other person says something, even though they're not saying anything negatively. And so these are things that we have to work through in a relationship. I can nag Kathy, or she could nag me. I'm just using us as an example because I know you guys don't do this. But then it would become, see, if I was to nag Kathy, and if she's had a lot of rejection, and then anger could rise up in her negative self-image, then she could get upset, and then she would do it because she's just angry with me, and that doesn't produce, see, that's operating in the negative realm, but I've caused that negativity in her by nagging at her. Well, why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? And it's more like a command. It's more like law. It's not grace. See, I'm trying to get a positive result by being negative. Does everybody understand what I'm saying here? You're all married, right? Amen? Well, I can't. See, the point is, Kath and I both have to function in the positive realm and encourage one another instead of trying to force the other one to change. Because then, if she tries to force me to change, I get a negative response because she's going about it in the flesh, or vice versa. I'm going about it in the flesh. And it's going to raise up the flesh, isn't it? And then, like, sometimes I get frustrated. I'll get angry and just go and do what she wants so it's done. There's no joy in that at all. But yet, I like helping her because it brings joy because I'm doing something for her. But it's out of the spirit, not out of the flesh, and vice versa. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Or is this helping you somehow? I'm trying to bring this down to a practical level so you can understand how to function with God. And so with God, it's the same, it's a relationship. And so he's taken me out from under the demands of the law, put me in a position of grace. He thinks I'm the greatest thing since sliced bread, and he thinks you are too. You're the apple of his eye. And he encourages me always from a positive perspective, especially when I get in his word, to live this message. Mm-hmm. He doesn't say, you got to live this or I'm going to judge you and you're going to hell. Well, I tried to live it. I don't care if you tried. Do it. That's what the law says. Do you see what I'm saying? And so, if I'm nagging Kathy, or she's nagging me, it's like we're functioning under the law. We're trying to force each other to change. And we don't do that often. Most of the time, we're functioning in the positive realm. But if we're having bad days, or we're in pain, or whatever, different circumstances, situations pile up, pressure piles up in ministry, we can slip into that realm if we're not careful, because of our own negative emotions. And it's the same with all of us. This is marriage. This is relationship. And if people don't realize and start to change that, then it just becomes a burden living with each other. There's no joy in it. There's nothing in it. And there's no joy set before them, because if both people are functioning in a negative realm, or even if only one person is functioning in a negative realm, then it takes the joy out of the marriage. Because we're functioning in that negative realm. So we have to understand what we're doing to each other and adjust that, grow up and change. And when Kathy and I mess up, we apologize to each other. And that's all we have to say. Sorry, I'm in a bad mood. And we forget about it. But if we never apologize, then that eats away at the negative emotions in the other person. We still forgive each other, but most of the time, we're spoiling each other and loving each other and helping each other any which way we can. But those negative times can rise up. But where a marriage stays strong is when the positive times are many, 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 many more than the negative times. And then you understand that saying of, for the joy set before you, to persevere, endure, do what you can on your part. So this is, it's the same with our relationship with the Lord. For the joy set before us, we love our enemies. For the joy set before us, we do the right thing. For the joy set before us, we go through the narrow gate. For the joy set before us, we take the high road. Well, that person, if I give in to them, they think I'm a jerk. So what? God doesn't think you're a jerk. See, you got to look at eternal values. Well, if I keep doing this, they're just going to walk all on me, walk over me every time. No. Because it's the love of God that's going to bring conviction to their heart. That's how the spiritual realm works. So we have to understand these things and keep living in them. Cultivate joy through faith, faith in Christ's word and God's plan and provision, joy set before us. Psalm 19:8 says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. When I read the Bible, it brings life to my heart. Right, Bill? That's why Bill's always full of joy. He's quoting the word all the time. It brings joy to my heart. Jeremiah 15:6, these words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. You're a child of God. And if you love God, when you read the word, if you're not getting anything out of it, maybe you're too snowed under with problems of life. Maybe you have to spend some more time with the Lord. But if you're just reading the word and it's not affecting your heart, if you're sitting here and this message isn't having any kind of effect on you whatsoever and you can't wait to get out of here, we got a problem, or you have a problem. We have a problem. If you have a problem, we have a problem, because you're one of us. Do you see what I'm saying? So this is where we're all responsible to live this message and keep our hearts fresh. We come in Sunday morning and we're worshiping and the songs mean nothing to you at all. Uh-oh, you got to realize there's something wrong here. Philippians 1 and 21, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. Faith and the word are and joy are inseparable. Happiness, a form of joy, is dependent upon circumstances in the emotional realm. Joy in the realm of the spirit is independent of all circumstances or situations. I don't care if all the grapes fall off the vine. Jesus is still Lord. I don't care if the cow dies. Jesus is still Lord. See, this is truth. This is eternal truth. I don't care what happens in our life. This is truth. This is life to us. Living this is life to us. It will get us through everything. So remember, the kingdom of God is righteousness, joy, and peace. Live right. You will have the joy and the strength of God in your life to keep on going through trials, and you will have peace. Next time I speak, we'll talk about peace, but this is just sort of a quick overview of joy and how it works in our life and how to keep it working. We'll finish with 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, I go through these scriptures sort of quickly, but you've heard them a number of times. And again, you know, I cannot hear the word of God, no matter who's teaching it, and it doesn't affect my heart in some way. And if the message is affecting your heart, then the key to have it working in your heart is go home and make the message yours. Go through the scriptures, meditate on them. Lord, show this how this applies to my life. And give me a revelation of it, Holy Spirit, so that I can work it into my life. See, if we don't take these practical steps, then we understand it with our head, and we're like the man that looks in the mirror, walks away, and forgets what he looks like. And when we're sitting in the presence of God, like we are now, in the presence of the Holy Spirit, who is our real, true teacher, and your heart is convinced of some things, then if you don't do something about that, then you're walking away and forgetting what you look like. You're forgetting that area in your heart that the Holy Spirit wants to deal with. And see, then it's just more head knowledge. Then you have more head knowledge and you think you're spiritual because you have more head knowledge. And slowly, it's another regression step into law, legalism, religion, losing your first love, relationship, everything. Because we are responsible for what we hear. And so we have to take these practical steps. We have to understand this all, take the practical steps. This has to become a way of life. I'm not perfect at this, but I know I got to keep loving people. I know I got to keep in forgiveness. I know I have to keep dealing with the issues, do the right thing. Once in a while, yeah, I mess up, my emotions get worked up, or something is happening, or I'm in pain one day or something, and it is affecting me. This is why we need to pray for each other. When someone is sick and the pain is in their body, how much harder is for them to have faith that they have received? A lot harder, isn't it? So we have to keep putting these things into practice. That's an act of love, praying for others when they're sick, because they can't handle it on their own, on their level of faith. Speaking of that, I just wanted to bring you up to date with John. Johanna's here. John went into the hospital this week. And you can stop it now, Ted.